Good morning and most welcome to our service today. We gather as part of the Old Town Partnership of Churches, but we also gather in the knowledge that God's people in so many different places of this world at their 10, 10:30, 11 o'clock, wherever the clock sounds and looks, they are gathered for worship. And we are in communion with them and they are in communion with us. And we give thanks to God for this. The book of Proverbs in chapter 31 says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the right of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy." Before singing our first hymn, let us have a short word of prayer. God, our Maker, breathe life into our thinking, grace into our speaking and our singing, and mercy into our hearing and knowing. Join our praises with your timeless rhythm and with your ageless melody. May every tongue confess, may every knee bow, and may all our hearts be united in your great love for all of your dear children. Amen. I've read it just as it was written, but if I knelt in prayer now, that would be the last you'd see of me until somebody helped me up at the end of the service. And I think by what I've seen and heard this morning, I am not alone in not being able to bend knees properly this morning. I don't think God minds if we sit down or stand. Our first hymn is from Rejoice and Sing. It's 405, Angel Voices Ever Singing. And during the singing of this hymn, I will light the peace candle. Service for today, the prayers have been written by the Churches Together in Britain and Ireland, And we share this with a number of churches up and down the country as in our contribution to Racial Justice Sunday, as you have been able to read in the weekly news. Let us come to God with our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Help us, Lord, to love, to welcome and embrace all your dear children, to make spaces of belonging, that when we are vulnerable, we can find community and connection. When we are scared, we can find peace and hope. When we are suffering, we can find healing and wholeness. Love the Lord, your God, with all your soul. Help us, dear Maker, to hold with care all those made in your image, upholding the dignity of all, that we may find space to express our God-given identity, that we may find solidarity and courage within the midst of division, that we may celebrate our uniqueness and differences in creative and life-giving ways, that all may be accepted and affirmed. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. Help us, God of wonder, to understand your plan for all, fully and deeply. To know that you desire each and every one of your children to live to the fullest potential. That we might know your word made real and true in our lives, in your churches, in our communities, in the brokenness of the world as it is today, in those who don't give up, on those who still continue working for that which is the world that you have imagined and want. Love the Lord your God with all your strength. Creator, Creator God, you made the cosmos, threw the stars into space, shaped the wonder of creation that we may encounter each day. You knit us, each and every one, together. You know us from the beginning of time, and you journey with us on our journey now, today. Teach us your rhythm of love, of breathing life and creating beauty. May all that we do be for your glory, knowing that as we gather here today, in the security we have, we may be aware of those who are in difficulty, in danger, lonely, in those places where hospitals have been bombed, houses have been destroyed, and people live in fear, where they find it difficult to love, and even more difficult to be loved. Loving God, we are a part of your creation. Remind us of the wholeness of your creation in the rich and diverse reality of all that makes us human. And when we say the Lord's Prayer now, let's do it knowing that we are sharing this time with others. Let's say it softly and slowly, so that each word speaks out to us as we say it, the fullness of what the words mean when Jesus taught this prayer. Let us say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. From Rejoice and Sing, the next hymn is hymn 625. Hymn, it says it was written in 1981 for Amnesty International, and as given the Sunday we are remembering today, and that we do light the Amnesty candle, I thought it was an appropriate hymn to lead our thoughts this morning. And now let us hear the reading for this morning.
Reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, and if you're following it in the Pew Bibles, it's page 68. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? The lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while travelling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend." Which of these 3, do you think, was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God. Thank you, Stuart, so much for guiding us in the reading. The choir will now lead us in the anthem, the communion anthem, Ave Verum Corpus, written by William Byrd. Jesus, Son of Mary, who died for us and is revealed in bread and wine, have mercy on us. That was amazing. So beautiful. Thank you. I mean, I can't sing it. I can feel it. And just as you were singing it, it was a sort of, I imagined it being a great company, if I'd known, yesterday walking the labyrinth. It's that sort of draws you in and then leads you out. It really touched me. Thank you so very much. Lord, help us to sometimes feel uncomfortable. Help us to realize that things should be different. Help us to be part of the change that will bring humanity to be the humanity you want it to be. Amen. It's a bit small, but you may have an idea what this is. It's a compass, one that you can put in your pocket, which tells me right now that north is over there. That means to say that if you travel 12,000 kilometers in that direction, and if you leave now, you won't get to Argentina before lunch. It also says that if you want to go east, you probably better go in that direction. When I was younger, I was a Boy Scout, and we were taught how to use a compass to find our way around. It felt much more useful than some of the things they taught me in maths class at school, for example, that as a good student, you would always say, when am I going to use this in life? And this is long before we had computers and we had to count. If you wore sandals, your counting could get to 20, 10 on your fingers and 10 on your toes. If you only had closed shoes, then it was 10 on your fingers. And that was the calculator we could use. It was long before Google Maps. And initially, when I started working with Google Maps, the most used phrase was recalculate, which in a very polite way was, you stupid idiot, you're going in the wrong direction. You didn't have to be close to a signal. So if you were in the middle of nowhere, a compass would still tell you where north and south and east and west were. And if you knew your maps, that would help. If you didn't, it was the same as not having a signal on your phone. But the reading we've just heard today, one that you probably heard so many times in your life, is providing us not with this compass. It's providing us with a much needed moral compass that the world definitely needs today. And that is how to find our direction, not in a geographical sense, but in an existential sense. Who are we as human beings? Where are we going? What is happening? The direction of life. What then could be simpler than the teaching of Jesus this morning? Loving God with all we are and loving our neighbor as ourselves. The core of Christian teaching. Love is simple enough, isn't it? Love God? Clear enough. None of us sitting here today would say, well, no, I come to church, but I can't love God. I can question God. That's part of loving. I can ask God. That's part of loving. Loving our neighbor? That's fine as long as. And then you add to that list of as long as whatever you may. It could be as long as they speak like me, or if they think like me, or go to the same sort of church that I go to. Then we start questioning, does it include those that don't speak like me? Or does it include those that don't look like me? Does it include those who vote very differently from me? Or does it include those who disagree with what I consider absolutely basic to define my humanity? What I think about immigration, or what I think about same sex, or what I think about all those issues. And we know well enough there are people who disagree and strongly disagree. And you know what? Jesus leaves little doubt about it. The answer is, quite emphatically in Jesus' teaching, yes, it does include them. That's why it's difficult. And you could turn it around and ask, would they be expected to love us? And the answer is the same one. Yes. Even though of loving Robert is probably the most difficult thing I have to face in my life. I'm sure there must be a few other people more difficult than I am, but okay, let's put it as an illustration. And it sets the whole issue into a very complicated matter. When we have entered a relationship with God and love God with all our heart, with all our mind and all our strength, can there be any exceptions about loving our neighbors? Because the reality is, if we love God that way, it's very hard to accept a place for hatred, abuse, persecution. Because our faith asks us to love God and each other. We are not asked to be perfect. That is out of the question. We aren't perfect. We will never be perfect. We will fall. We will make mistakes. We will be unpleasant. But we are asked to love, and love is an action. We are expected to stand up for our neighbors, the ones that are suffering. We are expected to be welcoming to those who are running away from danger that we would not accept as tolerable at all. We learn that Jesus loved that way. And he was setting an example that Jesus loves us, but Jesus' love goes beyond us. You see, Jesus did not die for that particular group, but not for that particular group. We know that he died for all. And that his love was much wider than what we will ever be able to imagine. But the reality is that over the centuries, there's been sort of an appropriation of what God loves. It's only God's love if it's similar to what I define as God's love. And the institution, whatever it is, takes over from the teaching of Jesus. And you know, you can think of your own examples of all this reality. You know it. Sadly, we know it too well. So let us go back to the reading for this morning. It begins with a doctor of the law who comes to test Jesus. It's quite openly, it's to test him. He's not really looking for a truthful answer. He's trying to set a trap. And so often in Jesus' ministry, the Bible will say, they were doing this or saying this to trap him, to see if he would fall and they could accuse him of something. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so, Jesus takes him back to his speciality. He is a doctor of the law. So Jesus says to him, well, what does the law of Moses in this case, say? And the response is, those wonderful words we've heard, at least in the prayer, once today. Love God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well done, says Jesus. Really, really, that is, you can't have come up with anything better than that. You're on the right road, says Jesus. This is a good answer. But the guy wants to know more. Or does he want to know more? Or hasn't the trap worked as it was supposed to? So here's the other one. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus goes straight in to a story. He doesn't try and theorize about who the neighbor is or not. He goes into the story. The story we now call the parable of the Good Samaritan, which you, I'm sure, have heard. I was trying to think this week, and I know it was Sunday school when I first heard it, but then I heard it again and again and again. So it was probably one of my early years of Sunday school, of the many I had. We've heard it since growing up. There's a wounded man left on the side of the road. And then a priest goes by and a Levite goes by. And you know, this week I found a few words in that passage that I don't remember seeing before. And the passage says, the priest goes by and they saw him and walked on the other side. The Levite saw him and walked on the other side. The story is quite clear. Oh, I didn't see him. Where was he? No, the story says they saw him. And just walking on the other side is an intention. It's not an accident. They went to the other side of the road, not to be close. The priest and the Levite could use as excuses, I'm late to church. Or if I've touched him and he's impure for whatever reason, I can't comply with my duties. Excuses, if you want, but... And then we get the Samaritan that stops and helps. He comes near to him, sees it, and does what we all know he does. He takes money, he pays, he puts him on his transport, takes him to the inn. And then comes another thing, and I confess I only discovered it this week. I promise, I had never realized this. That when Jesus asks the doctor of the law who was the neighbor to the wounded man, the answer he gets is the one that is wounded. He cannot come out and say the Samaritan. The prejudice is clearly there. He can't say the word Samaritan because he's grown up to hate Samaritans. So he can't even say the word. But he does have to recognize the actions. And isn't that replicated so much in the world today? Racial Justice Sunday is a time to remember that racism wasn't only real in the past, but continues to be real. It's a time to reflect that ethnic diversity is part of God's plan. And as such, it is something we should celebrate. And if archaeology and anthropology even have a little bit of truth in it, much against many people's better choice, humanity seems to have begun somewhere in Africa and then traveled to the rest of the world. And for some people, that is something they cannot even come to pronounce the word. And Racial Justice Sunday is a time to respond. It's through our thinking. Do we have to change any of our thinking? It's including in our prayers that we can say to God, I find this a bit difficult, help me. Or with our actions. At the beginning of the Gospel of John, in chapter 4, which is the passage where Jesus is by the well, and this woman comes and he asks her for water. And why is she surprised? Do you remember why she is shocked and surprised when Jesus speaks to her? Come on, you did it last week, you gave the answer. Can you dare to say the answer today, Jeff? Why?
Because she was a Samaritan.
Because how you, a Jew, is speaking to me, a Samaritan? This is not supposed to happen. And it says there, in that passage, is Jews do not associate with Samaritans. John puts this in the reading. And then she says, well, he says, I'd love a bit of water. And she says, yes, but you haven't got anything to get to the water. And this is our ancestral water well. And the story goes on. And then when the disciples come, you can imagine them, if you're looking at Jesus and the woman by the well, back at, over there, the group of disciples come from having bought a few things. And they're shocked and horrified because he is talking to a woman of all things, a man and a woman talking alone, not connected. But she's also a Samaritan. This is happening in the disciples' world, in their life. The Samaritans were rejected and marginalized for whatever the reason was. And yet Jesus made this Samaritan the hero of his story when he was asked to define, who is my neighbor? We'd probably go very difficult, if we're going to be absolute literalists, to find a Samaritan nearby to prove that we are good neighbors and we will love our Samaritan. That is splitting hairs, and you know it is. But who are the Samaritans in the world today? Here or wherever. And if you read the newspaper, if you see the news at some time, if you talk to somebody, you will get a list of the Samaritans of this world with the same sort of, I can't even pronounce the word, attitude that was in this Bible passage. The people that have to be hated because they have to be hated. What Jesus is teaching his listeners of that time, when Luke wrote this story, and our time, is what? That we Christians have a true moral compass. It doesn't say we're always going in the right direction. And that's why we have something like communion. Because it helps us adjust. Oh, do you know, this goes mad. I mean, I just pick it up and until it settles, it goes all over the place. And if I decide now that I'm going to go north, I'm not. It's now settled for northwest. It's not a big adjustment, but if I'm going somewhere else. And the whole thing is the story, we have to adjust. We have to correct. There's a degree of flexibility. And you know that word came up how many times in the tables round after the labyrinth yesterday? At least I participated in three different conversations where the word flexibility came up for the future of the church. And the interesting thing somebody pointed out in one of the conversations was, it's they don't have to be the flexible, we have to be the flexible ones. And I said, that I've just heard justified the whole event yesterday to me. What Jesus is trying to teach us is about this moral compass, and it should always point towards Jesus and only Jesus, because Jesus is the one that talks about compassion and mercy. And when our moral compass points in another direction, we enter disaster zone. It will point to hatred, to persecution, to discrimination. Love should always point towards justice. And that's what the whole story is about that Jesus tells. We have been taught that we should love our neighbor. And the big question behind that is the one the doctor of the law asked, who is my neighbor? And Jesus' compass will always point to those in need, to people in trouble. And then, in that walking, the words that close the reading for this morning: do likewise. It was serious in those days, and it's serious in these days. It's not necessarily a person we know. The Samaritan didn't know the injured man. Clearly, he would have had no contact with him. What the Samaritan saw was somebody in need. I guess most of us, some of us, could say, yes, I've been taken advantage of. I helped somebody and they really saw me coming. Does that change the story? We've all been taken advantage of one way or another. Sometimes it's simple and sometimes it's a bit more complicated. We have learned in the parable that the center of all our faith is to love God with all that we are, all that we have, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. As we have neighbors, let us remember that we too are neighbors to others. And history shamefully has shown us that we have not always been good neighbors. And please, I'm not pointing a finger at us individually. That is not why I'm up here this morning, or any other morning. When I say we, it could be our nation, it could be the church institution, it could be other groups. I'm talking of us, humanity. We have not always been good neighbors. We live in a world where many people are in need. Why would we have amnesty? Why would we, 3 or 4 times a year, put an amnesty prisoner there? Why do we light a peace candle? Isn't that a waste of time? God forbid. There are many people in love, in need love, many need care, many need connection. Again, I'm going back to the labyrinth event yesterday. How many people in the small groups talking, having a cup of tea or coffee, ended up by saying, we've got to know, we've got to discover people in a different way. How can our worship, what styles of worship can we go through that will lead to something different, something new, where we can find people and people can find us? Not everybody is ready to sit quietly and silently for 20 minutes while Robert goes on. And I quite understand it. But Robert still goes on. I'm in the last 3 lines, I promise you. But we can do something. Not everything, but something. So on this Sunday, I just want to leave that question bouncing as if we'd been playing with a ball. Who is our neighbor? What can we do for our neighbor? How do we respect them? Do we have to say, I'm sorry to anybody? Do we have to say thank you, a much belated thank you? How do we show that love? And this is no good for that. It'll get us north, south, east, or west. Jesus, the moral compass, is there for us to pick up and really take things seriously. He will ask the questions, guide in the answers, and hopefully we will hear, well done, you're in the right direction. Or, do likewise. That's good enough. And remember, we aren't alone. We have people that will walk with us. And hopefully, we will be people who will walk with others. To God be the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Emmanuel Worship Book, number 48. And as we sing it, guess why it's here.
Thank you.
This time of the service, we will now share what we have been able to set apart for the offering. Dear God, what we receive, who we are, everything belongs to you. And what we have set in the plate here today, or what we have given in different ways, may it be an expression of your love towards this world, even through us. Bless those who have to decide the use of the offering. May it touch the hearts and the lives of many. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Amen.
Amen.
And we share the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen. We're going to do the prayer of confession and thanksgiving in a slightly different way today. It will be a time of silence. Again, something that came up yesterday. A time of silence for your own words of prayer, for your own confession, and for your own thanksgiving. It will last more than 10 seconds. It'll probably last more than 30 seconds. Don't worry. I have not fallen asleep, neither have you. But take it for a time to enter your life and your heart and put that before God. I will end that time with a very short word of prayer. O Lord, we come to you in this silence. Hear our prayer. loving and forgiving God. Help us to live out our calling with humility and passion. As we journey between the now and the not yet of your kingdom coming, may we recognize the signs, may we heed the warnings, may we build together, may we know the enduring love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and always. Amen. We prepare for communion by singing hymn 448, Here, Lord, We Take the Broken Bread. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Amen. The cup is poured, the bread is present. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be pure. You don't have to be righteous. You don't have to be sure. You just need to be hungry. You just need to be fed. You just need heaven's manna. You need to knead the bread. So Jesus says, "Come and eat here, whoever you may be. This bread is for the taking, for you and even me. No question will be asked here, no test will be applied. The only thing you need is a need to satisfy. You don't have to have the answers. You don't have to impress. You don't have to be certain. You don't have to confess. You just need to be thirsty. Just need filling up. You just need heaven's fountain. You need to need the cup. So Jesus says, come drink here, whoever you may be. His cup is for the taking, for you and even me. No questions will be asked here. No test will be applied. The only thing you need is a need to satisfy. And the bread was broken and the cup was poured, and he gave thanks. Let us pray. O Lord, before we eat the bread and take the cup, help us realize what you did for us. That this bread, broken as it is, may remind us of your broken body, which will make us whole, and the cup that is distributed and shared is for the forgiveness of sins. We come as we are, which is not always as we would like to be, but you welcome us, and we can eat and drink because you love us. Amen. As you receive the bread, please hold until we have all received it so that we can eat together, and the same when you receive the cup. We've received the bread, and now we eat the bread, and we do it in memory of him. The cup of the new covenant. Thank you. we drink, and we do it in memory of him. Thank you for loving us in such a way that you receive us, you welcome us, you nurture us, you trust us. In a few moments we'll be leaving this place and you will walk with us, shining your light, being the compass of our life, so that we may reach the destination of your love. Amen. Our final hymn is hymn 603, and we will omit verse 3. 603, verses 1, 2, 4, and 5. Jesus Christ, you walked between communities, crossing boundaries, reaching hearts and minds in compassion, in mercy. You confronted injustice with courage and grace, breaking down barriers and turning over tables. May we be inspired and empowered to do likewise. And in meeting the challenges of racism and bigotry, may we overturn it and uproot it in ourselves, in our communities, and in our society. And on this life journey we are, may the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you, upon those you love, on those we find so difficult to love, and with this wonderful world that God created, now and always. Amen.
Okay.
I lost concentration a couple of times.
Well, I did not.